Well, let's go back to Genesis 1. To go back to basic, that is basic. You don't get more basic than Genesis. In verse 26 and 29, this is King James Version. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Every living thing. So we know that God created mankind to look, act, sound like God, or more accurately, the Godhead. And man had one basic job. Take care of the garden, which is representative of the earth. Take care of the earth. That was his only job. Man didn't do his job. And as a result of that, earth wound up back into Satan's hands. And now we're experiencing all the stuff we talked about earlier. But God still had a plan. He sent Jesus so that we could reclaim that which was taken. And in 1 John 3:8, tells us about it. In the Amplified Classic, it says, "But he who commits sin, who practices evil doing, is of the devil. Takes his character from the evil one, for the devil has sinned, violated divine law from the beginning." This is what I wanted to get to. The reason the Son of God was made manifest, visible, was to undo, destroy, loosen, and dissolve the works of that the devil has done. So despite man's failure in the beginning, God sent his Son so that we'd be in a position to undo, destroy, loosen, and dissolve all the works the devil has done. So it shouldn't matter to us, when I say us, I'm talking about the church. It shouldn't matter to us what the devil has done or is doing. We have the power to undo it if we know it. We were in a series, as I shared earlier, Back to Basics. We were talking about how things have gotten out of control. I used basketball analogy, how when I was younger, we played a 2-on-2 zone. That was our basic defense, and everything flowed from that. And when we'd get out of that and do other things, we'd find ourselves in trouble on the court, and the coach would call timeout. And rather than yell and scream at us, he'd say, "All right, let's just get back to our zone." And when we got back into our zone, we would regain control. And as a church, that's what we have to do. We have to get back to our basics, basic fundamentals of who we are, what we're supposed to do. Once we get back to our basics, the earth will start coming back under control. Romans 12:1 just gives a very simple message. You know, you just picture all this chaos in front of you, and people are freaking out as, "Well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do?" And Father's just saying, "Here's what I want you to do, and I'll help you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering." Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. So God is saying, don't pay attention to all the nonsense that's going on. You take every part of your life and place it before me as an offering. That's what you do. And everything else will come from there. And as I think about things and meditate on different things, and I'm one of those guys, I think about everything. To the point where one of my healthcare providers says, you need to get more sleep. Because when you go to sleep, your brain doesn't stop. You say, I never get into this condition. It's called REM sleep, where your body repairs, and my body won't stay in REM sleep because it's always moving. Doesn't mean it's in disrepair. It just means I have to find ways to just calm it down. But in wondering about things, and while it may be fine to wonder and just hypothesize different things, but you get to the point where wondering about something takes the place of knowing. And what I mean by that is we have to know that God's word is true. We have to stop wondering about it and just know it. God said it. It's done. Instead of wondering, God, did you say this? Or the spiritual aspect of that is, God, did you really mean such and such and such and such? And my answer is, what did he say? So as a church, we went from, and I'm not talking about Redeeming Love Christian Center necessarily, I'm talking about the church at large. We went from knowing what God said to wondering about what God said. And once we get over into wondering, we stop doing what God said because we're not sure about it anymore. And when I think about that, I'm like, okay, what happens? And when I think that, I go back to the scripture. See, okay, what was said about it? Numbers 23, verse 19, New Century Version. Don't read this version a lot. But it says, God is not a human being. He will not lie. God is not a human, and he does not change his mind. Listen to this. What he says he will do, he does. What he promises, he makes come true. So we need to understand that very, very basic character trait of our Father God. In Ezekiel 24, verse 14, he said, I, the Lord, have spoken, and it shall come to pass. I will do it. I will not go back. So God is telling us very affirmatively, if I said it, I'm going to do it. All you need to concern yourself is, what did I say? Because if I said it, that's exactly what's going to happen. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9 in the Amplified Classic, it says, the Lord does not delay and is not tardy or slow about what he promises. According to some people's conception of slowness, but he is long-suffering, extraordinarily patient towards you, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should turn to repentance. And I read these things, I said, well, why don't we just take God at his word? He said, if he said it, he'll do it. So the only thing we're responsible for is knowing what he said. Then we get to Isaiah 55. Verses 8 to 11, King James Version. He's talking to a group. You can read all of that chapter and a couple before it, so you get the sense of what's going on. But he wasn't pleased with some things, and so they felt a little of his wrath. And now this is the end of it, and he's telling them what happened, and he's telling them what he's going to do. He said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, he wasn't telling us that we can never think like him. He was telling these folks that right now, the way you folks have been acting, your thoughts are not my thoughts and your ways are not my ways. Then he says in verse 10, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and making it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So again, he's not saying that we can't think like him. He's telling us we're not thinking like him. And if we're not thinking like him, that means we're not believing what he said. We're wondering about it. He's saying that there's a big difference between his thoughts and ours, and there shouldn't be. Remember in Genesis we read where he said we were made in his image and in his likeness. So if we're in his image and we're in his likeness, then we should be thinking like him. If we're supposed to keep the earth that, well, look at it this way. God's thoughts designed this planet. Every aspect that he thought about designed this planet. We're supposed to keep this planet. So we need to have the same thoughts as the designer and the builder. If we're going to keep it, we need to know how it's supposed to function and why. So he wasn't saying you shouldn't think like me. He was saying you should be thinking like me. And he said again, "As the rain comes down from and the snow from heaven and returns not before it does what it was sent here to do, so shall my word be." That means, folks, that whatever it is that God said, it's not going anywhere. Well, I'll say it the way I want to say it. It ain't going nowhere until it does what God sent it to do. Period. We have to know that and stop wondering about it. Did God really mean that? Did he say it? God doesn't prank his people. We need to understand that. And he said something else that I never really paid attention to. I can't say I didn't notice it. I never paid attention to it. It said, talking about his word, "It shall accomplish that which I please and shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So wherever God sends his word to do a specific task, the word is going to prosper. It's going to do everything God sent it to do, and it's not contingent on circumstances. God's word doesn't care about circumstances. All God's word cares about is doing what it's supposed to do. He's letting us know whatever happens, happens. And if he deposited his word in you, which he did, then as his word prospers in you, you prosper because of it. But we have to know that and not wonder about it. In Jeremiah 1, says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying," this is verse 11, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" And I said, "I see a branch or shoot of an almond tree. the emblem of alertness and activity blossoming in late winter. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am alert and active, watching over my word to perform it. Now that always meant something to me, but when I realized what was happening, it means even more. He said, I see a branch or shoot of an almond tree, and that's the emblem of alertness and activity, because the almond tree blossoms in late winter. I did not know that. And so whatever has to happen, whatever that tree has to go through or endure to ensure that it produces, it does. And God likened that tree to him. He said, I am alert and active, watching over my word to perform it. God doesn't care what the season is. If it's time for his word to spring forth, his word will spring forth. We just have to be patient. Because if he says, I'm watching over, then just think about this. God speaks a word. He doesn't speak a word and then go to the movies. He speaks the word, and then he watches over it to make sure it does exactly what it's supposed to do. If God takes that much detail to make sure his word does what it's supposed to do, why are we wondering about that? We have to know that God is alert and active, and he's going to make sure that nothing prevents his word from doing exactly what it was sent to do. Nothing can prevent it. Wherever you are, just say, nothing can prevent God's word from doing what it was sent out to do. Folks, we have to know that. We can't wonder anymore. All that's important, did God say it? And if the answer is yes, count it as done, because God's word doesn't return to him void. God's word will prosper in what it was sent to do. This is a basic, folks. It's very basic. We have to believe God's word is true and then act like we believe it's true. And there's only one way I know to do that. And that's when we hear the word, we do what it says. Anything else is either unbelief or just wondering whether or not, is this really God? Is it not God? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. We have to believe that. We have to believe that. So we should know the difference between the Lord's voice and some other voice. We should know the difference. I've been in the supermarkets, malls and different places with my wife, and she can call me with all the voices in there. I've never heard anyone call out honey and I walk to the wrong person. That's never happened, because I know her voice. When she speaks, I know it's her. God said that about us. His sheep know his voice. Now, I haven't ran from anybody if it wasn't her voice, or toward them for that matter. But God said the voice of a stranger you'll run from. So why are we wondering, is it God or is it not God, or what am I supposed to do? He tells us, he lays out everything in his word, and all we have to do is act on it. That's really all we have to do. It's not that hard. It's not hard at all. I've used this analogy before, and I keep using it because it applies to just about every aspect of it. But whenever my history here in the ministry, from the time I came in I never said no to anything that the pastors asked me to do. Never said no. Even though most of the things they had asked me to do, I'd never done before. Not only had I never done it, I never thought about doing it. One of the things they asked me to do, I thought about not doing for years. But when they asked me, I said yes. Why did I do that? Well, I read in the scripture where it says, God gives you pastors after his own heart. And so I figured that when I was asked to do something by the pastors, it wasn't the pastors asking me, it was God's heart asking me. And if God's heart is asking me to do something, and I believe that he before I was formed in my mother's womb, he knew all about me, he knew my capabilities. Notice I didn't say he knew my incapability, because there is nothing incapable if you're in Christ and you're following after what he told you to do. You're capable. Because if even naturally you were not capable, the moment you said yes, capability dumped on you. Well, I don't want to say dumped, poured all, oozed on you. That sounds better than dumped on you. And so whatever it was, I said yes. This room where we were in used to be classrooms. I was asked to convert it into a banquet room. I knew zero about construction. The only thing I knew about construction is I knew how to make a go-kart out of a milk crate, a 2x4, and a roller skate. Growing up, I knew how to do that. That was it with construction. I did not know what blueprints were. But I said, yes, okay. I didn't say, but I don't know how it's going to come out because I'd never done this before. That wasn't my job. It was the pastor's job to pray and find out who God wanted to oversee the project. And they said they did that, and God said me. What am I going to tell God, that he doesn't know what he's talking about? I said, okay. And I heard myself talking to contractors, talking to the building department, using terminology that I'd never heard before. And they said, how do you know that? And my answer was standard. I said, we are a Bible-believing church. I believe God's going to give me everything that I need to know what's going on here, so you better be straight with me, because if you're not, God's going to tell me, and you'll be out of here. And that's exactly what happened. God would tell me things. I'd go to the building department and I found favor. Every time I went there, I'd, okay, Greg, what's wrong now? And I'd tell them what's going on. I said, we'll be right over. And we got the project done. Not knowing anything about construction, but knowing that God's word is true is what got the job done. And that's what I've always acted on here. And that's what I'm encouraging all of you to do it. It's very basic. Believe that God's word is true and then act like it. In Acts 27, I'm going to try and do this in order, but it gets exciting. This is the account of the Apostle Paul and the shipwreck. If you want to read it all for yourself, it's Acts 27. But it's all picking up at verse 13. It said, when a gentle south breeze began to blow, they assumed they could make it. Now, Paul tried to warn them, but they didn't pay any attention to him. But they assumed they could make it, so they pulled up anchor and sailed close to Crete. But it wasn't long before the weather abruptly worsened and a storm of hurricane force called the Nor'easter tore across the island and blew us out to sea. We've experienced some Nor'easters. The sailors weren't able to turn the ship into the wind, so they gave up and left it to be driven by the gale of the winds. And that's pretty much that's a good example about the state of this world. There's so much pressure to turn away that some people give up and just let things go where they go. That's not the way we're supposed to function. Verse 16, as we passed to the lee of the small island called Corda, we were barely able to get the ship's lifeboat under control. So the crew hoisted up the dinghy aboard, and the sailors used ropes and cables to undergird the ship, fearing they would run aground on the shores of Cyprus. They lowered the drag anchor to slow its speed and let the ship be driven along. The next day, because of being severely battered by the storm, the sailors jettisoned the cargo. So what they were carrying on the ship, which they get paid handsomely for, they just threw it into the water because they figured they'd need to lighten the ship. By the third day, they even threw the ship's tackle and rigging overboard. That's the equipment they use to lift and move the cargo. After many days of seeing neither the sun nor the stars, and with the violent storm continuing to rage against us, all hope of ever getting through it alive was abandoned. Sometimes, folks, we allow circumstances to just so overwhelm us, we forget what God said, and we give up. And we try and use, again, to sound spiritual, the verse in Philippians, well, I fought a good fight. Did you? Because Paul said he finished. You fought a good fight and quit. The Apostle Paul didn't wonder. He knew. Verse 21, after being without food for a long time, Paul stepped before them all and said, men, you should have obeyed me and avoided all this pain and suffering by not leaving Crete. Now listen to me. Don't be depressed, for no one will perish, only the ship will be lost. For God's angel visited me last night, the angel of my God, the God I passionately serve. He came and stood in front of me and said, don't be afraid, Paul. You are destined to stand trial before Caesar. And because of God's favor on you, he has given you the lives of everyone who was sailing with you. Now think about that scene and what was said. The angel of the Lord said to Paul, or told Paul, in essence, you have a date with destiny that hasn't occurred yet. And nothing is going to prevent you from getting to that date that God has set up, that God had destined for you. So with that word, Paul had a couple of things that he had to do. Just two simple things. Believe God and keep going. That's all he had to do. He said, nothing's going to prevent that which God has destined for you. So whatever it is you're supposed to do, whatever it is that God told you to do, you're going to do. Regardless of what you have to go through, you're going to do it. If you don't quit, if you don't give up, if you keep pressing forward, and pressing forward because you know God's word is prevailing, not will prevail, you know his word is prevailing. Why do I say it that way? Because every step you take is because God's will is prevailing in your life, and you're one step closer. Yes, well, sometimes it seems like, I stop right there because you already said what you need to know. It seems like it. It's not it. It just feels like it. says, so men, keep up your courage. Know that God will protect you just as he told me he would. We have to know that God's word is so, regardless of anything that's going on. We have to know, not wonder. We have to know God's word is absolutely so. His word is the final, it's not the final authority, it's the only authority. That's the way we have to look at it. He told him, God will protect you just as he told me he would. Or you could say, just as he said. Then he said, but we must run aground on some island to be saved. He said, God's going to take care of us, but we're going to have to crash. Well, if there's no shipwreck, why would God say, I have to protect you? God knew what they had to go through, and he wanted them to know it doesn't matter what you go through. I will protect you. Think about that and not what you're going through. So the men had to do two things. They had to believe what God said, and they had to keep going. To keep going, they had options. They could have tried to stay with the ship . And guess what all of us need to do? We, like they, need to believe God and keep going. Verse 27, on the 14th night of being tossed about the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed we were approaching land. So they did things, you know, sailors do, and they went through the motions. But Paul and some of them, you know, they wanted to lower the lifeboats into the sea and escape. They wanted to, what's the term, abandon ship. But Paul said to them, unless you all stay together on the ship, you have no chance of surviving. Stay on a ship that appears to be breaking apart. You're telling me if I don't stay on here, I have no chance of surviving. Again, they had to believe it and keep going. At the moment they heard this, the soldiers cut the rope of the dinghy and let it fall away. So when they heard that, they got rid of all means of escape from the boat because they were sure now, this is what God said, we're going to believe what God said. And just before daybreak, Paul urged everyone to eat. He said, because today it was 2 weeks before they had eaten anything because they were so gripped with fear. So he said, eat and be nourished, for you'll all come through this ordeal without a scratch. And Paul took bread, gave thanks to God in front of them, broke it, and began to eat. Sounds a lot like communion. There were 276 people who ate until they were filled and were strengthened and encouraged. After they were satisfied, they threw the grain into the sea to lighten the ship. When daylight came, the sailors didn't recognize the land. They cut anchors, leaving them in the sea, untied ropes, but they drifted into the rocky sea. Shoals between two depths of the sea, causing the ship to flounder still a distance from shore. The bow was stuck, it was jammed on the rocks, and the stern was being smashed by the pounding sea. So it was apparent that this boat was getting ready to go down, and it had prisoners on the boat. And again, those prisoners were valuable because there was a ransom on it to be paid on them. And so the soldiers wanted to kill all of them to prevent them from escaping. But the Roman officer was determined to bring Paul safely through, so he foiled their attempts. He commanded the prisoners and crew who could swim to jump overboard and swim ashore. The rest all managed to survive by clinging to planks and broken pieces of the ship. so that everyone scrambled to the shore uninjured. Think about what just happened there. What did they use to get from the ship to dry land? Fragments. These are people who could not swim. Because it said those who could swim jumped overboard and swam ashore. But the rest, those that couldn't swim, had to cling to pieces of wood, to fragments of the boat. See, when you realize that God has your destiny, you don't need a ship or a dinghy. Fragments in your faith are enough. Let me tell you one more than that. Let's go higher. If you know what God says, you may not even need fragments because you have something much more valuable. You know what God has said concerning you. And because you know what he said, you're not concerned about it. Because you know God's word shall not return to you void, to him void. God's word will accomplish what he wants. God's word will prosper in the thing that he sent it. You know that God is alert and active, watching over his word to perform it. So there's no need to wonder, because now you know. And when we go with what we know, we'll always be successful. When we go with what we know, we must get back to that place where we're confident in what we know God has said and stop wondering about things. Someone chorus a song, "Oh, the wonder of it all." No, the wondering about it will get you in trouble. We have to know. God said his word doesn't return to him void. We believe it. We believe it. He said the name of Jesus is above any other name. We believe it. He said it. He said before we were formed in his mother's womb, he knew all about us. Before we saw the light of day, he had holy plans for us, a prophet to the nations. That's what he had in mind for us. We need to know that. And know that nothing's going to prevent that from happening. Nothing. I don't care what it is God told you to do or how impossible it may feel like or look like. You only have to know one thing. God said it. There's a phrase we used to use around here. We probably need to go back to it. God said it. That settles it. I believe it. God said it. That settles it. I believe it. He's active, alert, watching over his word to perform it. I don't have to wonder about anything. I just have to know what my Father said. One of the things, I'll tell you this and I'll unhook. If my sons were here, they'd tell you, anytime they got in trouble, the first thing I said to them was, "What did I say?" First thing. And they tell me, and I say, "Why didn't you listen? Had you listened, you wouldn't be in this predicament right now." But that's what I ask them. What did I say? Why? I'm their father. Why do I have to pay attention to what God says? He's my father. His word is true. We don't have to wonder, folks, because now we know. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. Thank you for the word you shared with us this evening. Powerful word, simple word, easy to understand. And we thank you that you, by the Holy Ghost, to just give us flashbacks in our brain, in our thinking of the areas where we've been wondering and not operating in faith, that because we know your word. And we commit to you, Father, that as you, we will correct those areas as you bring them up, we will correct them. Because we know your word is true. We know your word is the only authority that we should be paying attention to. And when we operate based on what your word says, we're prospering. So we just thank you, Lord, for sticking with us. We're so glad that you watch over your word to perform it, that you're not even going to let yourself get to the place where you'll pull back or pull away. We have a better covenant, and you don't do that under our new covenant. That's what you said. We have a better covenant established on better promises, and that's what we believe. Thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we talk about what the Father has said, he said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's what he said. He wants us all to spend eternity in heaven. And God's word lets us know there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. So if you don't believe there's a hell, you'll be sadly mistaken. Because there is a hell out there, is a devil, and there is a hell. And God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. That's why he sent Jesus. John 3:16 tells us so. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. That's why he sent him here. The Bible also tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And tonight, we've given you the word. We're offering you Jesus. That's what we're offering, the opportunity for you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and allow him to be your Lord. And the way you do it is very simple. You make a confession. Why don't everyone say this? Father God, thank you for sending Jesus to be my Savior. I believe that he bore everything on the cross, took away all my sins, nailed them to the cross, died in my stead, went to hell in my place. And then after 3 days in hell, God, you raised him from the dead. So Jesus, I ask you, come into my heart. Come into my life. I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance. And I turn towards you. And I'm asking you, come in my life, into my heart. And it's in your name that I pray. Well, according to the word, if you prayed that prayer and meant it and believed it, you just got born again. That's not what I'm saying. That's what the Bible says. And we showed you the scripture. You confessed with your mouth. You believed in your heart. You're saved. We put some contact information on the screen. If you'd use that information and contact us, we have some free information that we'd like to send to you to let you know more, give you more information about who you've just become in Christ. And if you have any questions about today's message or anything about this evening, just use the same contact information and contact us. We will get back to you. May not be the same day that your contact info comes in, but we will get back to you.